Have you ever sat around and thought about what you'd accomplished in your life? It isn't just for someone old, for younger people too. In fact, it'd be easier for you if you just started when you were really young. You started going back, thinking about the things that you have done, the things that you've accomplished over your life. You know, try and remember back to as far back as you can, you know, maybe even before school. Some people have that ability, especially if there's something big that happens to you. You can remember when you were very, very young. I remember my grandma's funeral, and I was crawling underneath the casket at their home when that happened. But you remember things. But what if you went back and you started to think about all the things you had accomplished in your life? All of the, you know, just little things. Maybe passed the test, a spelling test at school, or was able to do something that you had struggled to do, skipping when you're really little. You know, they don't know how to skip yet, and they learn how to do it. But all these things that you accomplish, and you started to write it down. You started a journal, and you go back, and you just try and remember all these things that had value, that you did. You know, you were on a softball team and you hit the home run, or something that made you feel like, you know, you were important, that, you know, people appreciated you and the things that you did. And it doesn't end when you're small, does it? It goes on as you get a little older. As you get older and you start to work and your boss comes and tells you, good job, you did a good job. Or you get a promotion, or, you know, something happens to you. And you remember that, you know, you think about that. This was a good thing. I did this nice thing. All the things that you did that made you, you know, maybe just for a brief moment, but maybe you were the center of attention. You know, we've all thought about, you know, Facebook is big about that. Look what I did today. I mean, there's a lot of that going on in there. But if you sat down and you thought about all the positive things you had done and you wrote them down and you have this journal, would that process tell you who you were? Could you take that and give it to someone and say, this is who I am? You know, just read this like an autobiography. And the answer is obvious. Of course not, because there are negative things that happened in your life that made you who you are too, didn't they? You know, again, opportunities that you had that didn't come out so well. Times when you felt rather small because of something you said or something you did. Situations you were given responsibility for and you didn't do them. You messed it up. That affected you too, didn't it? I mean, that will affect us as we get older. The failures that we've had, the things that we couldn't quite get done right, times when you feel small and insignificant. Probably a lot easier to remember than the wonderful things that you did, aren't they? But then, you know, when you think about you, you know, think about your impact on your world and the people around you. And then think about the influence that you have on, say, your next door neighbor or the person down the block or maybe in your town. How much influence do you have? Who are you as far as your town is concerned or your state or your nation or the world? We realize that we're not much, are we? We're not much. We realize, in a way, how small we are. Several years ago, someone sent me a video online, and it had to do with the Hubble telescope, but someone had put together this movie that it focused in on someone's yard, someone's backyard, and then slowly but surely the camera started to back up. And pretty soon you could see the house, and then you could see the neighborhood, and then you could see the blocks around it, and then the city itself. And it just kept going back, and it sped up as it went along. And then you could see the nation, and then you could see the globe, and then the moon, and the planets, and it went back and back until you started seeing all the different universes that were around. It was very interesting the way they put it. You know, they did that, but, you know, you think, wow, you talk about insignificance. You know, who are we? That all this is going on, I mean, this universe and the billions and billions of universes, of galaxies, let alone stars. And here we are on this little globe. Rather insignificant, aren't we? I believe that David probably had that thought as he was sitting down and he wrote the psalm, Psalms 8, 3, and 4. Let's look at that just a minute here. Just want to read two verses here. Psalms chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and a son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor." Who are we? Who are you? What are you? Do you know that? I suppose if you took that journal that I talked about and you wrote down all the different things that you did, the good, the bad, and you had it printed out, you could maybe give it to somebody. And this kind of sums up who I am. These are the things that I did and the things that I accomplished. You could say, well, who am I? I'm the sum of what I've learned and what I've done. Isn't that a true statement? That's who you are. What are you? You're a complex being with the ability to think, to reason, to make decisions. Is that who you really are? Can you determine that? Are you the sum of all the things that you've done? I suppose, in a way, you are who and what you are. But if you really want to know who and what you are, don't you have to know why? Don't you have to know why you are? Why are you here? Why are you on this earth? Why are you sitting here today? A lot of whys. That's what I want to look at today. I want to look at the why of our existence, why we're going through the things that we're going through. We're going to see the answer to the why has to come from a different source than the who and the what. It has to come from above. It has to come from God for you to really understand why you're here. The things that we know come from two sources, don't they? From around us and within us. When you're born, they claim you really don't know anything. I have heard once someone say, well, the only instinct that an infant has is the sucking instinct, that, you know, you put it near the mother's breast and it will start to suck. But other than that, unlike animals who seem to know what to do, a baby would never find food. But animals do. They know instinctively where to go. We learn things by the things inside of us, dealing with the things that are around us. Everything a baby learns comes from within or the around. What you see, what you hear, what you taste, what you smell, and what you feel. Those are the things that feed our mind and tell us who we are and what we are. And, you know, but even that, the inside is important too, because you can take two children from the same family and maybe a year apart and do the same things with them, and they will be entirely different from one another. You know, food, one of them, I'll use the example, yogurt. One of them will just love yogurt. Another one won't have anything to do with it. Why? I mean, they're both fed the same yogurt, but one of them likes it and the other one doesn't. It's so enjoyable to watch them and how they make choices, you know, with this taste thing. They like this kind of pablum and the other one doesn't like that kind. Music. Sometimes when you play music and one of them will be just a bopping around and the other one will just sit there. Why? Why is that? Why do we act that way? Because it's inside of us. There's something about us inside that takes in all this information and makes decisions. They decide what they want to be. We see things. We enjoy certain things. Someone else doesn't enjoy them. I think that's one of the great things about our country is all the different choices that we can make. You can go to the grocery store, and there's maybe 30 different items of the same thing, and you can pick which one you want. Very interesting. But the why we are, doesn't come from that. It comes from something else. God has to tell us why we're here. It has to come from the above. People might think they know. They might say, I know why I'm here. I know what my purpose is and why things are. But you can't really know why unless it's given to you from God. Now, there's a really good illustration in Scripture that I want to go to. I want to look at. In fact, it's the main book that I'm going to look at today. I call it the Why Book. It's the book of Job. That question is asked many, many times in the book of Job. And I've talked to a number of different people about this book of Job. One individual said, I don't like the book of Job because it's so negative. This is an individual in the church. It's so negative, you know, you try and get something out of it, but it's just sadness. There's pain and suffering, and it's just a very sad book. And another individual who is not in the church said, I hate the book. It tells me about this God that doesn't care about man. Here's this individual suffering because God made him suffer. And he prays and he asks God, you know, tell me, what's the matter? God just ignores him, doesn't pay any attention to him. He said, I see, it tells me that God is very cruel and mean. And I thought, is that true? Is the book of Job about a God that is cruel? What is the book of Job about? Let's see. Let's take a look at Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. If you got a marker, put it there because we will be going back to it periodically here. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. I think that's an interesting comment from the very first verse in the book. God explains that here's this man who is blameless and upright, who fears God and shuns evil. And yet as you read on, you read about all these things that happened to him. Let's keep reading here. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Obviously, he was a very wealthy man. He was a man, I guess you could say, he knew who he was and what he was, wouldn't you? A very confident man who took charge of his responsibilities. Verse 4. Now his sons would go and feast in their houses, each one his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the day of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would raise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. He worshipped God and he did everything he could to protect those he was responsible for, his family, his children. Chronologically, where does this book take place? Most people believe that it was in about the time of Abraham. And the reasons are because, number one, he lived to be 140 years old, which didn't happen as time went on. He was the family priest, which after Israel came into existence and God established the priesthood with him. And his wealth was determined by animals. That gives you an indication. It was about this time. He said he was a very wealthy man because of the animals that he had. And I'm sure he had other things also. It says it was his regular custom to make these offerings before God. He worshipped God and obeyed him. You get that from what God said about him here. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Again, another comment about Job, that he was blameless and upright. Interesting that God would put that twice in the first chapter of his book. Was Job self-righteous? I've heard people tell me that. You know, he was a self-righteous man. That was his problem. That's why he had all these things go wrong in his life, because he was a self-righteous man. Is that true? Let's take a look in a couple other places. Again, hold your spot here. A couple other places in Scripture that mention Job. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14 and verse 13. "Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness." He's not talking about self-righteousness here that would deliver them. He's talking about righteousness. So according to Ezekiel and God in his word, Job was considered a righteous man. Go to James chapter 5 and verse 10. James 5 and verse 10. James right here, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." James separates Job from the other prophets and he points him out. He says, there's a very perseverant man. He had endurance. He could hang on. In fact, that statement, "seen the end intended by the Lord," we're going to look at that a little bit later and why that had so much to do, that statement has so much to do with the ability of Job to endure, to hang on. God had a reason for doing what he did to Job, or allowed what happened. He wanted Job to see something about himself, something about his purpose, something about why he was here. Now, there is speculation about this book of Job. Is it a metaphor? I've heard that. Is it something that you use to compare? I was told that about many of the stories in the Bible many, many years ago, that, you know, you don't really believe that this man built an ark. It's just a metaphor. It's a story that you can use to compare things to. But it didn't really happen. In the book of Job, it didn't really happen. They're just showing how powerful God is, and God can do whatever he wants to an individual. But if you read the book, it doesn't come across that way, does it? It talks about Satan being an actual being, God having a conversation with him. No, it's pretty hard to put it as a metaphor. It's something that actually happened. And we know, because it's in scriptures, that it did happen. Again, was he self-righteous? Was he just righteous in his own regard because, you know, he was making sacrifices for his children? He was, you know, going through that. Did he think that by his actions that he could save his children? Maybe he thought he was so righteous that he could. Again, scripture doesn't say that. Doesn't come across that. It doesn't say anywhere in the book that I can find that Job was self-righteous. You see, the book of Job isn't about a punishment. It's about a reward. I think we're going to see that as we go along here. You know, there's a lot of lessons. Again, you know, as you go through scriptures and you read a scripture or you read a story, you realize there's a lot of reasons that it's in there and it can be used in many different ways. And I just have one of them here today. So, I just want to bring across a point. At this point in the book of Job, something happened to him that he knew nothing about, and it changed his life forever. He wasn't aware that God had this conversation with Satan. And because of that conversation and the decision that was made, Job was never the same after this. He changed. Job chapter 1 and verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. God said, do anything you want, but don't kill him. Don't touch his body. And then later we know, in the next chapter, he talks about, all right, go ahead, because Satan complained. He said, well, I can't touch him. Of course, he'll do anything to save his skin. So God says, all right, but you can't kill him. You can do whatever you want to him, but you can't kill him. It's a very different book, isn't it? In it, he tells Satan he can go after a blameless and upright man. That's what the scriptures say. He's blameless and upright. Yet God says, go ahead. You know, just about anywhere else in the scriptures except for Jesus Christ, people make mistakes, and God just can use those mistakes to teach lessons. You know, you and I experience that same thing. We make mistakes, we have trials, God can use them to teach us. But here, he took a blameless and upright man and allowed Satan to go after him. God said, take everything away from him and see what he does. Let's see what Job does. You know, you could say Job knew who he was and what he was. But I wonder, did he know why he was? Did he know why he was here? He was a father, a worshiper of God, a leader. Job 1:3 says he was the greatest of all the people of the East, a very wealthy man, and a husband of one wife. But did he know why? Did he know why he did the things that he did? Why he acted the way he did? Why he worshiped God? Why he did the sacrifices? Why did God give him the power to be the man that he was? Because again, this is, before we get in any further, this man just didn't happen. God didn't just look down and say, whoa, I didn't notice Job over there. God made Job who he was. He gave him the ability to do the things he did. His righteousness, the things that he was doing, was from God. God was going to use Job. He's going to use Job to teach him and us something about ourselves, something about who we are and who we're going to be. We see in for 28 chapters, chapter 3 through 31, we read about Job's predicament, all the things that happened to him, things that were going on. We see in what he said that he did not know why. He truly didn't understand why this was happening to him. Let's go to Job chapter 3 and verse 11. Job 3:11. Job says, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breasts that I should nurse? It says, why here? Over and over again. Four times in these couple verses here. Why, God? Why are these things happening to me? Job chapter 3 and verse 20. Job chapter 3 and verse 20. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden. He was very confused. He did not understand. He did not know why. He believed God was responsible for this. He believed God was the one involved with it. But he didn't understand why God just didn't take his life. It was so miserable. And God didn't intervene. He didn't change anything. But he was hoping that it was very, very close. Verse 25. For the thing I greatly feared had come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. You ever done that? You ever had something happen to you and you say, I knew it. I knew that was going to happen. Going too smooth. You know, things are going along real good. You knew the tire was going to blow out or something was going to go wrong. Maybe that's our human nature, you know, kind of do that to protect our ego so we don't get caught blindsided. Oh, I knew that. I knew something was going to go wrong. It always goes wrong. Job says that too. He says, you know, I knew this was going to happen, but I didn't expect it to be this bad. I didn't expect it was going to be this bad for me. As you read on in the book, you see this dissertation that goes on between Job and his friends. And they begin to accuse him of doing things wrong. And he defends himself against the accusations that they bring. They kept telling him over and over again, you did something wrong, Job. It's obvious. You search your mind. You know, look. You're going to see that you're going to find things that you did wrong. And that's why these things are happening to you. But Job absolutely refused to do that. He said, I've done that, and I didn't do anything wrong. He demanded answers from God. Job chapter 7, verse 17. Job 7, and verse 17. Job says, what is man that you should magnify him? That you should set your heart on him? That you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long? Will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? He asked God, what have I done? Why am I going through this? Chapter 30 and verse 20. Chapter 30 and verse 20. Again, he's talking to God. He says, I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up, and you regard me. But you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me and lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success, for I know that you will bring me to death to the house appointed for all the living. He could find nothing wrong with himself, so he began to accuse God. He says, God, you're doing this to me, and I don't know why. It doesn't seem right. It isn't right. You would think at this point that Job had crossed the line. I mean, accusing God of being unfair, and you would think God would have said to Satan, all right, Satan, go ahead, you can take his life now. But he didn't. God didn't do that. Job had spent many hours and used thousands of words trying to defend himself, trying to explain why he was innocent, why he didn't do anything wrong. Anyone that would listen to him, he would have said it to him, I didn't do anything wrong. God is falsely punishing me. Job knew who he was and what he was. That's for sure. He knew who he was. Then God responded to him. God answered his questions of why. Turn to Job 38 and verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. God says, so you think you know who you are, Job? You think you know who and what you are? Well, now I'm going to tell you who I am. And God proceeded to tell him that. Let's go look at verse 4 here. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me. if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? So God began to tell him, look, this is who I am, Job. These are the things that I did. People didn't understand about gravity back then, but it was there at that time. God asked Job, how's the earth hang where it is? What's it tied to? What's it on? And he began to tell him. For four chapters, God tells Job who he is, what he did, what he's been doing. When God stopped speaking, Job made this reply, Job 42 and verse 1. Job 42, 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes see you. What did Job see? Did Job see God in the whirlwind when it appeared in front of him? Or was there something else to that? I think we get an idea of what he saw when you read verse 6. He says, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He saw himself compared to God. God says, this is who I am, Job. I've heard you. Tell me who you are. And Job said, I see who I am. I see who you are, and I see who I am. And he says, I repent in dust and ashes. All through his argument with his three friends, he kept telling them who he was. This is me. I've done all these things. I've done this. I've done that. Job 27 and verse 1. Let's go back just one time here. Job 27 and verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his discourse and said, as God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say, you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Now he was speaking to his friends here. He says, as long as I live, I will not take this back. I didn't do anything wrong. All these things that are happening to me, I don't know why they're happening, but I didn't do anything wrong. He was going to maintain his righteousness. He was going to hold on to it right to the very end. But now, Job said, now I see. Now, he had heard about God. Obviously, he had heard about him. He knew about this God. But he didn't know who God was. He didn't understand him. God wasn't real to him. He was someone that he worshipped, someone that he gave sacrifices to. But once that direct personal contact happened, it was established, God became real. He became real to Job. You see, something we know now that Job didn't know then is God has a plan. God has a plan for man. From the very beginning, it said Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. God had a plan for man. And all the way through the Bible, this plan was being worked on. A little bit here, a little bit there. Job has something to do with this plan of God. All of the stories, all of the books in the Bible have something to do with us determining and to understand the plan of God. And that plan is that all of us will be his children. We have an opportunity to become the children of God. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 8. Let's go there. Romans 8 and verse 13. Romans 8, 13. Romans For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. God's children, that's the plan of God. That's what we've come to realize and understand. That's what we've been taught. That's what we believe. But Job didn't know that at the time. He wasn't aware that he was a part of this process of teaching us, you know, things that happen in the scripture. That's where we go and we learn from it. This book, the book of Job, teaches us part of that process. We, like Job, need at some time, some point in our lives, to see ourselves compared to God. Who are you compared to God? Who was Job compared to God? Because God has a purpose for everything that happens to us and everything that happened to Job. You know, we read earlier in James where it said, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Job's perseverance, his refusal to give up, his refusal to accept this, what the other people were saying, was the reason he was able to be at the end and realize, I see God. I hadn't seen him before. I didn't know who he was. And now I see him. I know who God is. He began that process of understanding the why of life. Why is he here? Why is the book of Job in Scripture? Why was Job there? God is changing us just like he was changing Job. We're in that process of being changed. This book should cause us to ask, why do I do the things that I do? Why do you keep the Sabbath? Have you thought about it lately? Have you thought about this day that God set aside? Because if you go back to 1995, there were a lot more people keeping the Sabbath than there are today, especially in our group of people, our church. Why did they quit? Why did they leave? Why do you pay your tithes and give offerings? You ever thought about that? Why? Why do you do it? Why do you try so hard to keep God's commandments and keep sin out of your life? Why do you strive in that area? What's the reason behind it? Why do you fear God and shun evil? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. Do you think Job ever asked himself that question before this time? Why do I make these sacrifices? I go and sacrifice for my children, perhaps, you know, to point out to God that maybe they didn't mean what they did, you know. Do you think he ever asked that? We don't know. It's not in Scripture. But I would think it's a question that we all ask ourselves, don't we, when we do something? Eventually you say, you know, why am I doing that? What's the purpose for the things that we do in the Church of God? Now, I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about the things you do that are wrong. I'm talking about the things that you do that are right, the things that you do when you're obeying God. You do strive to obey God, don't you? You don't steal. You don't happen to come outside at night and your next-door neighbor left his lawnmower on the front yard. You don't wheel it into yours and spray paint it, right? We don't do those things. We don't steal. We don't commit adultery. That isn't something that we do. And again, do you ask yourself why? You don't curse God. We don't swear. You could go through all the commandments and ask that same question. Why do you do that? I suppose a good reason to begin with is because God says so. That's a very good reason to start doing it. But you have to go beyond that. It has to have more meaning than God says so, because if that's your only reason, somebody's going to come up with an excuse not to do it. Whatever happened in 95, I don't know why people left But some reason, they just decided, I don't have to do this anymore. And they walked away from it. That can happen if you don't know why. You don't know why you're obeying God, why you do the things that you do. They're important to us. Extremely important that we do things God's way. You know, the commandments are God's laws. We know that, don't we? Come in Scripture. They're his statutes, his laws. He gave them to us. Turn to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. This is just one of several places. But in Exodus 15, verse 26, it said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. These are God's laws. These are his commandments. They define him, don't they? If you want to be like God, you would say, we need to keep these laws. We need to keep these commandments. God can be defined by one word, love. That would be the definition that would define someone to God. God is love. John 1 John 4:8 says God is love. That defines him. What defines you? You know, if you go back to this survey that I talked about before, that this log that you wrote down, and when you got to the end of it, would the conclusion have been, I learned how to love? All these things that I did, all these things that I wrote down, the bad things, the good things, they all come down to love. That's what defines me. Love defines me. Jesus told us in Matthew 22 what is supposed to define us. Let's turn to Matthew 22 and verse 34. Matthew 22:34. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? So they were saying to him basically, sum it up for us, Jesus. What are the commandments all for? Why do we have these commandments? From your perspective, you know, what do you think they're all about? You know, they were trying to test him. They're trying to trick him into saying something wrong. But let's read in verse 37 here. It says, Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So all of them point towards this one word. That's what's supposed to define us. Love. Love for neighbor and love for God. God can be defined by that one word, but can we? Can we be defined by that one word? If someone met us and talked to us, would they say, that person loves. He loves people and he loves God. We need to look at this world through that lens of love. We need to look at this book, in fact, through that lens of love. God is love. And you approach the book of Job and say, how is it possible that all these things went on and they're about love? Need to help us to understand. We need to use that word to help us understand the book of Job. I'm going to read a little further now in the book of Job to see what happened at this point. Job chapter 42 and verse 7. Let's go back there. Job 42:7. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Is that the way you saw the book when you read through it? That Job was right and these men were all wrong? God says here, they didn't speak of me, who I am. You did. Job spoke of me the way that I am, of what I am. They were saying God was punishing Job. that he did something wrong, and therefore that's why God was doing this. But he wasn't. He wasn't punishing Job. This book isn't about punishment. This book is about love. This book is about God's love for Job and God's love for man. He was teaching Job about himself, about Job, and about God. God says, this is who I am. You saw me. This is who you are, Job. And this is what I'm doing with you. God wanted to see what Job would do to his friends. So let's read a little bit more here. What did he do? Now, these men tore him apart. You read through that, you know, this discourse of the book of Job, and they're saying, Job, you did these things wrong. I know you don't think you did, but you did them wrong. And they were really hard on him, accusing him of lying and hiding things, and they accused him of some pretty terrible things. So what did God ask Job to do to these men that had accused him of all these things? Job 42 and verse 8. Now therefore take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So again, the same statement. He says, you haven't spoken of me as my servant Job has. Verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. At that point, when Job prayed for his friends, despite all that they did, God doubled what he had lost. You know, when God explained the things he had done, Job said, I see you. I see you now. Now he began to act like God, didn't he? He forgave them. They didn't seek his forgiveness. He forgave them. God is in the process of teaching us who he is and who he wants us to be. Job had gone through a terrible experience to get to this point. And he said, I know who you are, God, and I know who I am, and I repent in dust and ashes. This book teaches us our purpose, this plan of God, this fact that we are going to be God's children, that we are going to be like him. We're going to sit with God. I mean, we're going to be there at God's throne. Sometimes we go through trials and you can't think of a single reason why you're going through the trial. Maybe this will help explain it a little bit. Everything God did in this book, he did because he loved Job. He wanted to teach Job about himself compared to God, who he was, and what he could do. And God used this method to get through to Job. Job wasn't being punished, he was being taught, just like we are in our trials. You go through trials and you wonder, I didn't do anything wrong. Why is this happening to me? Maybe this book can help you understand that God is going far beyond what people think he's doing when he's talking about his children. He's educating us about who he is and what he is and what we need to become. Do you think, say, 20 years after this happened, that Job was sitting with his children and they're growing up, that Job would have thought, I learned a lot, but I wish it never would have happened to me. I wish this wouldn't happen. I don't think so, would he? I think Job saw the value of what he went through, the trials that he had. Are you going through a trial? Is there something going on in your life that you just can't deal with, like you reached the end of your rope? Read this book. Because in this book, Job saw God. He saw who he was compared to God. Next time you read the book of Job, see it as a book about love. God's love for man, how much he loves us, that he brought Job through this whole trial so that he could see who he was and see what God is doing to him. And again, this is an introduction to the world of God's plan. He says, we're going to be like God. We're going to become God's children. A love for Job and a love for us is what God has. And he is in the process of teaching us that what is going on. Because that helps define us, the things we go through, the trials that we have. We find out who and what and why we are.